This is Mark 7, starting in verse 31. You can also follow along on your screen. We read, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre, went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' and that is, 'be open.' And his ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning we continue our exposition of the Gospel of Mark. Last week we saw the humility of faith in the Syrophoenician woman. We saw her fall, beg at the feet of Jesus, and answer well the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really, in essence, saw her do what everyone else in Mark should be doing. And she did that even as a Gentile. The Lord did not spurn her. He did not turn her away. And in fact, at some level, it seems as if he even invited her response, though harsh his words may have been. And he heals her daughter, exorcises her of a demon, rather, without even being there. It's just stating almost as a past event that happened as they were talking. The Lord rewards her humility of faith, which signaling for the first time in Mark so far, I think, at least explicitly, the fact that Israel's restoration will include somehow the nations or the Gentiles. All that's required so far is what we're seeing is the humility of faith in Israel's Messiah. So we were invited to come in that same spirit. Now this week is another flip-flop of emphasis. So last week, you know, Mark gave almost no attention to the miracle itself. It was a kind of an afterthought almost. He focuses instead last week on the dialogue and the posture of the Syrophoenician woman, her actions in Jesus Christ, and that miracle's like background noise. But this week, it's like the complete opposite. The miracle is, like the nitty-gritty details, they're like brought into very sharp focus. They're repeated. It's actually uncomfortable to read, maybe. Jesus is up in this man's business. Mark's highlighting everything about the miracle. Like, if you're looking at repetition, the repetition is of the specific affected organs of the man where Jesus physically touches ears, tongue. You know, gives like saliva in there somehow in his own tongue to heal the man's tongue. Puts his fingers in the man's ear to heal his ears. Very physical. And, you know, if this weren't enough for us to get the point, Mark then records the crowd's reaction, where they repeat the miracle. Just so you get the point, this is 7:37. It says, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This focus on the miracle is sharply contrasted with the response of the crowd. So let's say it this way. About the miracle and the crowd. You know, here's a miracle where a deaf and inarticulate, like hindered man in his speech, he's healed in heightened detail. To be specific, you know, ears and tongue were out of order. Ear and tongue were broken. And then Jesus, he restores both faculties to the man. So let's look at verse 35. To be very, very clear. His ears were opened. His tongue was released. And he spoke plainly. So you get the healed man's ears and tongue. But then you get the crowd's use of their ears and their tongues. This is verse 36. Next verse. It says, "And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it." So here it is. You know, here it is. Israel's problem in a nutshell. What this deaf and mute man represents physically, the crowds are spiritually. You say, though the Messiah makes ears to hear, Israel remains spiritually deaf. Though the Messiah, Jesus, would command Israel's speech, literally commands them, her tongue does the opposite. And this is the great paradox of Jesus' ministry so far. Where on the one hand, we repeatedly see Israel live out Isaiah 6, which Jesus is quoted in his miracles and his parable, and Mark 4 is a good reminder. This is Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Where Isaiah writes, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. But then on the other hand, so that's Isaiah 9, or 6, sorry, I keep doing that. The other side of the paradox, we are seeing Jesus fulfill prophecy after prophecy, like Isaiah 35. It's a prophecy about the return from exile, long anticipated, still waiting to happen. This is Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This, and others, but this is what Jesus is fulfilling. The ears of the deaf, they're unstopped. The lame leap like deer. The tongue of the mute sing for joy. Later in Mark 8, we'll get there, but we'll see a similar healing to this one of a blind man, though, which is also here in Isaiah 35, verse 5. You know, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. In other words, the exile's ending. And you'll also notice in Isaiah 35, where the prophet, he speaks to those with anxious hearts and he says, be strong, fear not. That's precisely what Jesus has been saying to his disciples and others, or to the bleeding woman, or to Jairus and his wife, where he says, take heart, do not fear, only believe. And why? Well, the vengeance of the Lord is coming. He will come. He will save you. That's why. And it's all happening. It's all taking place right now in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Which makes it maddening to read this account and the paradoxical realities of the crowd and the healed man. Because here, their exile's ending, symbolically and really. Here, the Lord is undoing the curse of sin, but of also Isaiah 6. He's undoing the ear damage, so to speak. But despite all efforts, all signs, despite the clearest of miracles, even fulfilling Isaiah 35 in front of them, much of Israel remains unfit for the kingdom of God. It's a deep irony. You can think about it this way. You know, imagine you sit down with someone, you're trying to explain that they have no money, they are broke. And you're doing this because a cashier, you know, they just rejected their whole cart or something, or their Amazon order is not going through. You know, the card bounced, you know, their wallet's empty. And so they totally don't get it. You know, every other time that they ran their card or whatever, there was no problem. What's the big deal? So you do the Lord's work. You know, you sit down, you grab a cup of coffee, you say, hey, let's talk this through. And you explain, you know, credit limits, and you explain what money is, how it works, how their debit card worked until their bank account, you know, was a zero and then their credit worked until their credit was maxed. And now that both resources have been maxed, you know, they're capped. They can't, there's no more to go with. There's no money. You know, they can't buy more things or do more things with their money until they get more money or someone else pays for them, right? You're just explaining basic economics and personal finance. And then imagine you're doing all that work. You did it. All that trouble, all that discipleship. And that person goes, you know, thank you so much. That was great. They just turn around. They get back in line at the store and whips out their credit card again. Convinced it will work this time. You know, this time. And we use a financial analogy especially, not because it's easy, although it is, but because exile is an analogy of debt. And exile needs a debt to be repaid. It's a ransom, because exile is to be held captive, and a ransom price is due. But instead of hearing the call for her ransom, or instead of hearing the commands and teaching of Jesus Christ, her Redeemer, much of Israel insists on the status quo. Run the card again. Ignore the voice of God again. You know, it'll work this time. It worked last time. But friends, Israel's time's up. Her fulfillment clock is coming to a close. It's ticking. And not all Israel is repenting. Or you'll say it maybe like Paul, well, not all of Israel is Israel. The story, of course, not by accident, is placed directly after we have a Gentile who does everything right. We have a Syrophoenician woman exercising the humility of faith needed in Israel's Messiah. But the people here in the region of the Decapolis do not. And as Jesus continues his mission to the lost tribes of Israel, even in territory that's so lost as to be considered Gentile land now, rather than responding to the Messiah with ears that hear, with obedient tongues, the lost remnant of Israel remains exactly that, lost. And for many, if not most, exile has not left her chastened and repentant, but she has been unchanged. And this is dire for our story thus far, because repentance is not optional. The question in front of us as readers then is, if it's not optional, well then what if Israel does not repent? What if the people of God do not repent? What if the Messiah continues to heal Israel physically, but spiritually she remains mute, deaf? Mark's going to answer that question later, so hang on to that one. But for now, the spiritual lesson remains relevant to us, where the issue in Israel's captivity is not her physical bondage, though real and true. So we're not discounting that. She is oppressed by Rome, like no questions asked. It's true, but she remains in bondage physically because she remains in bondage spiritually. And those spiritual bonds are not Roman. They are self-imposed. They are satanically influenced also, we're learning. And consequently, even though Israel may experience physical release from her burdens, you know, like healing, like a tongue that can now speak, or like ears that can now hear, even though she may experience physical release, she demonstrates that the release of her physical oppression has little or no effect on her spiritual oppression. And this leads us to our main argument this morning. Our exhortation this morning is, recognize your spiritual need. Recognize your spiritual need. And to be very clear, we are not saying that this excludes your physical need. Please don't hear me saying that. So if Jesus' ministry has made anything clear, it's that Jesus cares for both body and soul, right? However, what we're saying and what we're noticing is that at various times, the priority of the people will have their priorities backwards. It's a form of spiritual pride, actually. It's the assumption that, well, there's no spiritual deficiency, It's only a physical deficiency. However, contrary to that, what this story is demonstrating is that with all the physical barriers removed, in this case, tongues or ears, whatever, there is in fact a glaring spiritual deficiency. So the physical merely served to illustrate what was also true spiritually. And for us this morning, this enables us to engage in sober-minded reflection. You know, if you were to sit down and catalog your life's problems, you whip out your journal or something, what are all my life's problems? You slap them out there. And if you list the obstacles to your success or your well-being, your happiness, it would be very interesting, maybe disturbing, to see how many of them come anywhere close to making you the problem or the common denominator. You know what I'm saying? Like, as you list obstacles, would you happen to notice, potentially, maybe even likely, that everyone else is the problem? Right? But do you notice that somehow, maybe, we're always the victim? You know what? You know, if people just got it together, or if God just didn't get in my way, then, you know, X, Y, or Z would happen. And you know what? I'd be a happy guy, or I'd be a content gal. I should have made that more alliterative, huh? But when you lay out your life, you whip out your journal, you're writing these things down, when you come before the Lord in prayer and meditation, is that how the conversation eventually plays out? And that would be the danger, my friends. It would be a danger that we also are willingly indulging in. It's the danger of willfully ignoring our spiritual need. That somehow something besides our spiritual need is the answer. It would be to say something like, I'm not the problem, or I don't contribute to the problem. Everything else and everyone else, in fact, is the problem. What Jesus has illustrated for us this morning is that we ignore our spiritual deficiency at our own danger. To think that we don't have a spiritual problem is immediately exposed. Immediately. When Jesus overcomes every physical and bodily obstacle, and instead of running to him in thanksgiving and obedience, we perpetuate the same sins we had when we blamed it on our physical and bodily needs. Let me give you a very silly example that might hurt to consider. This is strictly hypothetical, by the way. Let's say you have a thankless child. There's much whining and consternation in your household. You know, no thankfulness or recognition of blessing exists in their hypothetical world. And this is because, in fact, they have already diagnosed their need. They have done the hard work. They need that toy that they do not have. Nothing else will do. So you succumb. You give in. It's loving after all. You know, you give the thankless child the desire of their heart. And then let's just do a quick audience poll. We'll test your counseling skills, all right? So let's ask, did you solve the problem?
No.
No. And there was a right answer to that question. So if you thought yes and you didn't say it, just keep that to yourself and now you know the right answer. So no, right? Sadly, you made it worse. See, the problem was thanklessness, right? The problem was spiritual. But you gave them another toy, which is just another opportunity for them to be thankless. But some of you are clever. You might be thinking, hey, it is still possible, very possible, that this time around they could show thanksgiving for the new toy, right? Like, come on, Aaron, give them some credit. And that's true. That's true, but it's almost worse this way. Let me show you how. Because, you know, even if this hypothetical child were to show temporary joy about this new toy and celebrate this somehow as like true thankfulness, you've actually bought into their lie. You bought the fool's logic. And you're, in fact, now encouraging their deception, which really allowed them to be thankless about everything else in their life, you know, mean to people, until a new toy arrived. And in short, you've been played the fool by the fool. You were parented by your hypothetical child. You bought the logic that the problem was not the child's sinful, thankless heart, but the problem was rather strictly circumstantial. You see? Because somehow everyone else is the problem. Their heart posture wasn't the problem, right? No. My world, my circumstances are the problem. And when my world is right, then I can be right. And friends, that's what's taking place at the end of Mark chapter 7. Isaiah 35 is being fulfilled. You know, the mute speaks, the deaf hears. But spiritually, Israel remains unable to experience either at scale. And the only remedy is to see Christ's work for what he said it was. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this message, it only makes sense for those who are willing to admit their spiritual need. You know, this message only makes sense for beggars at the table of God. This story only makes sense for those who see their physical need and bodily needs as a broader illustration of their spiritual need. Now, for many of you, you don't even need an illustration. You know, many of you live incredibly difficult, physically painful lives. You know exactly what I'm talking about more than I know what I'm talking about. God has seen fit to give many of us so-called thorns in the flesh, not because he hates us, God forbid, but rather because he loves us. And even in these things, beyond even maybe our understanding, he is also crafting our souls, our hearts, even as he prepares us for new and glorified bodies. So take hope in these things and resist the temptation to place your hope in these earthly bodies. Now, on the other hand, many of us experience, for now, maybe, a relatively pain-free, blessed lives. If that's you, cheers. But even there, we're afforded a rare but still very tempting outlook in life. And we may think that because we're physically well, that we are spiritually well by definition. Because we're blessed physically, we are spiritually blessed by definition. And if this story has made anything clear, it is that spiritual health does not flow from physical health. If anything, the opposite might be true. Because rather in our sin, we may confuse God's grace of physical well-being, grace, with our merit, thinking that what we have that is good is because we've done what is good. But friends, that's not what's happening here. Jesus didn't heal the mute and deaf man because of anything he or the people of Decapolis did. Rather, the text tells us why he did this. It says, Jesus did these things because he was deeply moved. This is verse 34. Look back at your text. It says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. That is very hard to say, by the way. And that sigh there, he's a sigh. It's a very deep, emotional word. Very dramatic. Jesus is moved here. And as Jesus appeals to heaven for a sign upon this man in direct prophetic fulfillment, Jesus is deeply moved for this people. In other words, they didn't earn anything, per se. Nothing they did was special to bring about this miracle. They're experiencing Isaiah 35, and this man is experiencing speech, hearing for the first time, in a very real time, surely because they are in the presence of Jesus Christ as he sets to restore Israel and release her from bondage. And the words for that are mercy and grace. That is mercy and grace. Mercy and grace, therefore, in whatever form they might come to you, it may not look like the Messiah spitting in his hands and touching you. But whatever form they come to you, they should be a cause for deep reflection and thanksgiving. Mercy and grace are things given to a people in need. We could say, mercy and grace are gifts that only make sense when a person in debt or a person who has need of a gift. Now think about that for a moment. You know, whether it's from God or from another person, when you accept mercy, when you accept grace, a gracious act, it is to admit your need of it, right? So therefore, as we experience the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, be wary of the temptation to ignore your spiritual need. Rather, may your newfound awareness of his mercy and grace, may this cause you to increase your awareness for your spiritual need and to pursue him all the more. May your tongue be loosened, may your eyes be opened, not to the neglect of spiritual health, but rather so that you might conduct yourself in profound humility to be a person of great need, whose physical blessings illustrate your need for great spiritual blessings, and whose physical maladies illustrate your great need for spiritual healing. Let's pray. Lord, we are people who, to whom you came first. May you continue to work the miracle of opening our eyes so that we may see, of loosening tongues so that we may sing your praise, to heal our ears so that we might hear and obey the words of our Lord. May we not confuse your mercy and grace for our merit. And may we walk in the ways of people grateful in humility and thankfulness to your praise and honor. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.